How did Christian communities in the past respond to godless cultures? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Embracing Godly Character, The Christian Community's Response to a Godless Culture. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Embracing Godly Character at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Embracing Godly Character, 1-800-325-3040.
Do you know when the church fathers were revived? The Reformation. In fact, our reformers said, we are going back to the scriptures and the church fathers.
But the deliverer is not come until Christmas. The deliverer doesn't come until Good Friday and Easter. The deliverer, it's not Saul, it's not even David, it is the Son of David who sits at the right hand of God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus, mysteriously, is already working it in us, and we have this promise that by eating the supper, not only are our sins forgiven, but our body and blood are going to become like his body and blood, risen from the grave.
Topics you can really sink your teeth into. That's why Iowa dentists love Issues Etc.
Well, we like to interact with our listeners. It gets a little lonely here. I tell people I sit in a room all by myself all day long. I see people on the other side. Occasionally someone will enter the room, but for the most part, I sit lonely and by myself in front of a microphone. It's nice to know that they're listeners. We know that we have many, many of them. But one of the ways we find out about our listeners and what they're thinking, what they're listening to, what they're interested in, and what they want to talk about is our many avenues of communication, not only the one-way communication that's taking place right now, but the ability for our listeners to talk back, so to speak. One of those ways is our email address, appropriately named talkback@issuesetc.org. We'll be going through listener email and responding to it on this Thursday afternoon, March the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio on this Thursday afternoon. This is Issues Etc. A little bit later, Pastor Ted Geese joins us. We're going to review a movie that is, well, proven kind of controversial. I saw one review that said it is, what did they say, girl power plus, oh, can't remember, New Ageism, girl power, New Ageism. A Wrinkle in Time, a very popular mid-century book, is now a movie starring, well, it doesn't matter who else is in the movie because Oprah's in the movie and that's all you really need to know. The other stars are significant, but she kind of outshines all of them. We'll see what Pastor Ted Geese has to say about A Wrinkle in Time. Pastor Paul McCain will join us for Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. for our ongoing series on the Lutheran Confessions. We are in Part 9 of the Apology, the Augsburg Confession on Repentance, and we'll get started with that with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House in Hour 2. Again, that email address for your questions, comments, show suggestions, criticisms, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Let's begin by responding to the email from our listeners.
All right, here's a warning for the listeners. I have not eaten lunch today. It is 3:06 Central Time, and I am hypoglycemic. So if my listening or my reading prowess skills are worse than normal, give me a break.
All right.
Secondarily, a major anniversary is coming up for us on Sunday, March the 18th.
It is. It was originally a Tuesday. I remember a Tuesday of Holy Week, March 18th, 2008, when Jeff and I were called into a meeting at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We kind of had an inkling of what might be going on. And then when we saw people from Human Resources and our boss from the building and who else was there? Oh, several of our bosses. We were just loaded with
lots
bosses.
Lots of bosses.
Were there. We kind of had an idea what was going to happen. And we were told in that meeting, in effect, that Issues Etc., which at the time was on 100 stations nationwide in Sunday Night National Edition and was syndicated that way and also was 3 hour a day drive time talk in several affiliates, including the one here in St. Louis. We were told that was being canceled. Now, I remember hearing it this way, and I might be, it's been 10 years, Jeff, but I remember hearing that we weren't being fired, the show was being canceled, and so our positions were being terminated. We weren't being terminated. Our positions were being discontinued. But in effect,
the show was being canceled.
Show was being canceled and our positions were being terminated.
Yes.
But we weren't being fired. But we were being fired. So at the time, I think we did say, and a lot of people told us, you're going to look back on this and laugh. Well, just the other day, we were sitting with a couple friends having lunch, Jeff and I, and Jeff was regaling us with the many colorful stories of the cancellation, and we were literally looking back on it and laughing. Best thing that ever happened to Issues, et cetera.
I think the lesson to learn, and if people, we know we have a lot of new listeners in the last 10 years, but Molly Ziegler Hemingway wrote a column for the Wall Street Journal titled Radio Silence. You can Google that. We should probably post that on our Facebook page on this weekend, and because I think you got to be a subscriber to read the Wall Street Journal archive story of that. But I'd Google that story if you can read it. That'll get you up to snuff on the cancellation. But I think the lesson to learn from that is members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod have been told by many that we only have differences in practice, not doctrine. Well, that simply isn't true. We have serious doctrinal differences, and our cancellation proved that to be true.
Certainly wasn't true 10 years ago, that's for sure. So Sunday is going to be March 18th. It'll be the 10th anniversary of the cancellation of Issues, etc. And as I said before, and I think you agree, Jeff, the very best thing that could have happened to us, it wasn't particularly pleasant at the time, but it was the door being kicked wide open for Issues, etc., and it's been fantastic ever since. We were told at the time that it was for...
programmatic and business reasons.
And business reasons is code for we weren't supporting ourselves or we weren't able to support ourselves. Well, we've ended every year in the black since, with both expenses and budget increasing accordingly. So we've been able to support ourselves for at least 10 years. I don't know if that's a pretty good test period, if you ask me.
Well, not only to mention the people that were a part of this knows that at our former place of employment that the by far, not even close, the most downloaded show produced by that station was Issues, Etc. And yet... we were being canceled for, so it's if you're just a casual observer, you say they have no listeners, they're costing us money, right? Well, we had listeners, and as you mentioned, thanks to our generous listeners, we've been able to finish in the black every year for 10 straight years. Thanks be to God.
Yeah, and to our listeners.
Hey, programming note: Dr. Craig Evans just sent me an email. He can't come on tomorrow, but he can come on today. So do we, since Pastor Ted Geese is a recorded interview, do we want to move Pastor Geese to tomorrow bring him on to talk about the nine skeletons discovered in a 36-year-old tomb could be the Canaanite elite of Megiddo?
Let's bump Geese. This is not my decision, by the way, folks. These decisions are actually Jeff's decisions, but he's kind enough to ask my opinion. And my opinion is, since the news on the skeletons is kind of more recent, we can get to Wrinkle in Time tomorrow.
Well, I'm not going to be here tomorrow, so I figured might as well. I just got this email. I might as well read it to you and see what you think about that. So, sure. Wrinkle in Time will be tomorrow, folks. Along with, I'm trying to think what else we got tomorrow. A possible interview on The Good Life with President Harrison, President of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, a staunch regular guest and faithful supporter of Issues, etc. By the way, had nothing to do with our cancellation, I assure you. And what else? Terry Mattingly, media coverage of religion segment will be Terry Mattingly tomorrow. So there's a lineup. Email. This comes from Beth. Speaking of Pastor Ted Geese, she said, I just finished listening to your episode on Living Biblically. I had not heard of the show as we don't have cable and can only get two different channels with our antenna, and so I was interested in finding out more about the show. I did some research and found that it was produced by Johnny Galecki, who was raised Catholic, but in my brief research, I couldn't find if he still was a practicing Christian. He said in a few interviews that his purpose in this show is to portray Christianity since it is underrepresented in most TV shows. He didn't like that Christianity was really only showcased in shows like Seventh Heaven and Touched by an Angel. His goal with the show was to show that being a good person is a good thing. He also said that he had a priest and a rabbi read every script beforehand to make sure that they aren't going wrong. Galecki also said that he was disheartened by critics who said before the show even aired that it would be a scathing and sarcastic view of Christianity. After listening to Ted Geese's review and then doing some reading on the internet, I just wonder how much research he did before the interview on issues, etc. I'm not sure even if Geese knew too much about the show and the creator's intents. While only time will tell what happens with this show, I'm kind of excited to see a main character try to live a Christian life and the struggles that brings with it. I do hope they put more Jesus in it, but already having watched it, it was good to see that he stuck to his guns to not talk badly with a co-worker, so hard to do sometimes, especially when you yourself are frustrated, and to see him hate adultery, which too often on TV is seen as okay. Anyway, my whole point was to give you more information in case you didn't have it, since it wasn't mentioned in the interview. Thanks for all you do. I enjoy your show. Thanks for the feedback, Beth.
First of all, just kind of in defense of Pastor Geese, I think he did as much research as was possible to do it, because we did the interview right after the airing of the first episode, so he was only able to watch the first episode and make his evaluation based on that. And I appreciate the fact that the producer is consulting with a priest and a rabbi, although do you know what kind of priest you're dealing with? You have Catholic priests who are kind of flimsy on the teachings of the church. You have rabbis that are kind of flimsy on the teachings of Judaism as well. So at least they're making the effort there. That's nice to know. I think I would generally respond this way. I know that sometimes we are tempted to want to see positive portrayals of Christianity, of Christians in pop culture. When it comes to sitcoms, everybody's a cartoon character. No matter who is being portrayed and whatever their walk of life or the belief system is, they are portrayed in a kind of cartoonish way. That is fathers, mothers, children. They're cartoon characters. Sitcoms are just cartoons with live actors. Their purpose is to entertain and to make you laugh, which is why they're called situation comedies. And if it isn't funny, it probably isn't there, either in the acting or in the writing or in the jokes. So I don't think the expectations that Christians have of Christians being portrayed in sitcoms should be especially high. We don't want to be mocked, but, well, we can take that too. I don't think mocking Christians is particularly funny, but people are trying to get laughs out of it anyway. This particular sitcom is attempting at a positive, although general, portrayal, dealing mostly with Christianity as a moral system, which, you know, you understand, you start bringing in the theology, then what theology are you going to portray? Is it going to be Roman Catholic theology? Is it going to be Lutheran theology, Presbyterian theology, a kind of general free will Baptist theology? What is it going to be? You're not going to make anybody happy. So they simply portray Christianity as a moral system, which is not really hard to do. So you just have a character who happens to be more moral than the people around him. And that's where my concern about how Christianity is portrayed, not that the producers are attempting to do this, but in order to make it funny and in order to stay away from any kind of theological issues per se, they portray Christianity as merely a system of morals, and that the character is distinguished from everyone around him merely in that he adheres to those morals and the others don't. Which isn't really a portrayal of Christianity, but just of kind of virtue or civic virtue. And that becomes misleading in the extreme. But it's always going to be a cartoonish portrayal, no matter what. Should we prepare ourselves for the kind of the cartoonish portrayal of the Christian in pop culture to disappear? Yes. I think pop culture is either going to start ignoring the fact that there are Christians in the world, which, if you think back on the biggest sitcoms in the last 20 years, they've been successful, not because, but they've been successful and they have managed to ignore the fact that there are Christians in the world. Name any sitcom that you have enjoyed, and by and large, they function in a universe, they operate in a universe where Christianity doesn't exist. Morality certainly exists, but Christianity doesn't exist. And then every once in a while, we'll get a portrayal of a Christian in a sitcom. And usually, again, it is merely the moral aspects of Christianity and nothing of its theological substance. So those are kind of my general thoughts on that. When we come back from this break, a little bit more listener email. We'll be responding to some of the things you have to say, show suggestions as well. That email address for anybody who wants to use it, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org.
In the days of the Reformation, Lutherans insisted that justification is the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. But is this still the case?
Pastor Hans Feeney talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In a world of moral anarchy, is discussing how man is justified still the most important conversation we need to have? The answer is yes, because we'll never regain a proper understanding of marriage or human identity or even morality itself until we first understand what it means to be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for the centrality of justification at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find registration information at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Thanks to generous supporters, tuition for all incoming residential pastoral ministry and deaconess students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be paid in full. Hi, this is Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess in the 2018-19 academic year at ctsfw.com. .edu.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email on this Thursday afternoon. We're going to be talking in a few minutes about 9 skeletons that were discovered in a tomb believed to be 3,600 years old. Some are speculating that the skeletons found may be the Canaanite elite of Megiddo, which is, well, if you know your Old Testament history, a pretty big deal. It's a battle that is recorded both in secular history and in biblical history. We'll find out what it's all about with Dr. Craig Evans in about 10 minutes or so here on Issues Etc.
Since we're kind of on the subject of pop culture, and I just heard that Why Haven't I Heard From You? Did I just see a commercial on that? Is Reba McEntire the new Colonel Sanders?
Yeah, she is.
What's going
on?
Where have you been? Is this like some like trans issue? What's going on here? How does Colonel Sanders become... How's Reba McEntire become Colonel Sanders?
Okay, since you haven't been engaged in any pop culture except for Walking Dead...
Which we can't talk about around here because you're not caught up. Craig and I have to go close the door in my office so we can secretly talk about last night's Walking Dead episode.
Yeah, I've heard the whispers.
We miss you, Todd. Can you please get caught up? I'm stuck here with Craig.
I have grandchildren.
And you know how Craig is. Craig runs with one minute little point that nobody else caught, and myself included, and wants to expound on it.
Yeah, it's like he'll watch the entire scene where half the cast dies, and he'll say, why was that guy wearing that pair of shoes?
Yeah. Did you see the hair on that guy?
Okay, so KFC's been doing these commercials where every couple months they have a new Colonel Sanders. It's usually someone completely recognizable doing kind of a bad Colonel Sanders. And she's just the latest, the female Colonel Sanders. And they're kind of doing a playoff of the fact that I think this is the end of the campaign because I think they're doing a playoff of the fact that it's quite obvious that this is completely against the body type of Colonel Sanders, given the fact that Reba McEntire is a woman. So,
Well, couldn't they find a skinny guy? I mean, so she's cross-dressing. I mean, why do we have to have a woman? If what you're saying is we want to get a different image and Colonel Sanders can look like he went on Weight Watchers.
But she's playing, like, I think she's playing Colonel Sanders. I think she's playing Reba McEntire playing Colonel Sanders. It's a meta narrative. You understand
deep.
These postmodern
That's
things?
Deep. That's deep.
It's kind of like, why was that guy wearing those shoes when everyone was being killed? Yeah. It's that deep.
This is why I prefer narrative to meta narratives. Especially when it comes to scripture. Don't get me started.
All right.
Martin writes.
Let's move on.
The presence of Christ was stated to be at the font, table, and pulpit, to be where Zion comes down. He's talking about our interview with Pastor Will Wheaton. Would not also be added to that, where two or three are gathered in my name, there shall I also be? I am paraphrasing, of course. So not just what is in the sanctuary, but where followers of Christ are gathered. Just thought this should be added. Thanks for the email, Martin.
Well, I don't think you're actually talking about a fourth thing. I think that when Christ says, where two or three are gathered in my name, he is talking precisely about his presence through the word preached, through baptism, through the Lord's Supper, through his promise of absolution. I think he's talking about his sacramental presence among his people. It's not as though he's present in sacramentally, and then there's this fourth way or third way wherein he's just kind of generally present when we get together, because he says, where two or three are gathered in my name. And in my name is not just a toss-away phrase. It's huge. It's the biggest thing there is. The name of Christ is the name by which we are justified before God. It's the name that seals the forgiveness of sins. It's the name with which we are marked in baptism. So I think Jesus is speaking when he says, gathered in my name. In fact, what you'll see is the church has consistently and from the very beginning taken Christ's words, where two or three are gathered in my name, to mean gathering around the preaching of his word and the administration of his sacraments, all the way back to Acts 2:42, where they gather together regularly and they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, that is, Christ's word, to the fellowship, that is, the word, there is the things that they shared in common. And what are those things? The breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and the prayer. So you have, from the very beginning, Acts 2:42, the apostles and the other disciples gathered together just as Christ said that they would, two or three, or in that case, eventually 2,000 or 3,000, in his name, around his word and sacraments. And there, and precisely there, and only there, does he promise to be present for us.
Is that it?
That's it.
Wow, that was a short answer, Wilkin.
Jeff counts on me being long-winded during these things.
Less email.
Take his bath.
I was practicing my next email. It was a real long one, so that one's getting pushed back.
All right.
I need more practice on that one.
Ask the one about, where is it? What I was looking at him before. Ask the one about, I had to give you plenty of time, about the sacrifice of the mass.
That's what I have in my hand.
Short email,
right now.
Long answer.
That's right. Now, if I butcher this, you really need to find a replacement. Matt writes, when did the Roman Catholic doctrine and practice of the sacrifice of the mass become widespread? Thank you, Matt. This is the type of email that gets you the top of the heap, baby.
So I'm going to give two answers to this. When did it become a widespread practice in the church in terms of kind of the piety of the church is widely believed and is widely taught? And then my second answer is going to be, when did it officially become the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that Christ's body and blood are re-presented before God as a sacrifice on behalf of the people in the Lord's Supper? So the first answer is possibly quite early. The Roman Catholic apologists will cite church fathers all the way back to the first and second century, to Ignatius, who was a student of, if I'm not mistaken, the Apostle John, and another disciple of the Apostle John, Irenaeus. They will cite these two church fathers saying, well, they referred to the Lord's Supper quite clearly as a sacrifice. Several Latin words that they were using there that don't really matter here, but we simply grant that they were referring to the Lord's Supper as a sacrifice. They will also cite with, and here I'm working from the Roman Catholic Confutation, which was the responding document to the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. Here we are in the 16th century, and already even the Reformers are acknowledging that this is kind of the way the Lord's Supper has been taught for a long, long time, that it is an unbloody sacrifice. And they will also cite, without giving any particular references, Origen, Cyprian, Jerome, Chrysostom, Augustine, Basil, and Hilary. Those are some of the biggest church fathers that you have out there, and they also claimed there in the Confutation, they also spoke of the Lord's Supper as a sacrifice. They will also remind you that the First Council of Nicaea, which is famously 325, in giving some direction as to how the Lord's Supper is to be administered, refer to the Lord's Supper twice as a sacrifice, using a different word, in this case, a Greek word. And so they want to say this is, the Roman Catholic apologists would say, this has always been the teaching from Christ himself. So they have some very early references to church fathers using sacrifice language as it pertains to the Lord's Supper. Now, does that mean that Irenaeus and Ignatius and the Christians at the time of the Council of Nicaea in 325 believed that the Lord's Supper was a sacrifice a la medieval Roman Catholic teaching? No, it does not. It simply means that they used the language of sacrifice. Now, I would respond by saying, well, of course you can refer to the Lord's Supper as a sacrifice if you are referring to the very body and blood that has been given once for all by Christ in his death at the cross. That is, without a doubt, Christ's body and blood are the sacrifice that Christ made at the cross. Does that mean that the Lord's Supper itself is an action of sacrifice? That is, it is a re-sacrificing or a representation of Christ's body and blood as a sacrifice right here in real time to the Father on behalf of the congregation? No. It's simply another way of talking about the Lord's Supper. So it's not unusual that or shouldn't surprise us at all, that the earliest Christians were talking about the Lord's Supper as a sacrifice because they were referring to the thing itself. They were referring to what it is we eat and drink. We eat and drink the sacrifice Christ made at the cross, his body and his blood. So that shouldn't alarm us or cause us any concern. But there's no doubt that well before the Reformation, this language had kind of taken over, and an error had been introduced about the Lord's Supper, making it something, the work of the people, so to speak, rather than God's work for us, something that we present to God rather than something that God gives freely to us for the forgiveness of sins. And that is what the Reformers are responding to. This they would call it the sacrifice of the Mass, as did their Roman Catholic counterparts. When does it become official teaching? Not until after the Reformation, oddly enough. With the Council of Trent, we're talking about 1560-something. Council of Trent was a long, long council, where they have an explicit canon, that is a section, on the sacrifice of the Mass, where they clearly articulate what is now classic Roman Catholic teaching on the sacrifice of the Mass, and they also condemn anyone who does not believe it. They condemn those who do not believe it as anathema. So, oddly enough, it's a long time teaching and practice, but not official teaching and practice in the Roman Catholic Church by the time of the Reformation. And after the Reformation, things in Roman Catholicism kind of harden up, and things that had not been clearly made official teaching all of a sudden become official teaching in the Council of Trent. So that's the best answer I can give you. It still is the teaching of the Roman Church. And it's still one, this is why Lutherans continue to be Lutherans, one of those major points of disagreement there, where they've taken something that is a pure gift of God and turned it around and upside down and made it something that man does for God, sad to say. We'll be right back.
Write myself a letter. came from you.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Oh, Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
I'm Pastor Todd Rappe. I serve a congregation here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of the saints here gather around blood, water, and spirit as theologians of the cross every Sunday morning at 10:30. We only welcome sinners. We certainly would welcome you. If you'd like to contact us through our website, you may do so at faylcms.org.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Paul's Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Lake George Lutheran Chapel, Fremont, Indiana. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. Faith Lutheran, Buford, South Carolina. Trinity Lutheran, Great Falls, Montana, Mount Calvary Lutheran, Westview, Pennsylvania, St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota, Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa, Trinity and Grace Lutheran, Bear Creek, Wisconsin, St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. The Issues Etc. 300.
Well, did you get my message? Ooh, did you get my message?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email. In a few minutes, we'll be talking to Craig Evans about a reported discovery in an ancient Canaanite tomb that may coincide, at least in a general way, with one of the most famous Old Testament battles that didn't really involve the Israelites too much, but certainly did affect them. Dr. Craig Evans will be our guest.
Let's get through a few more emails. Is it email or emails?
I don't know. That's a question for Lynn.
How about we read some questions and comments from our listeners? Eric writes, I get a lot of positive feedback on your interview with Dr. Mike Horton on Eastern Orthodoxy. Eric says, thanks for a great interview with Michael Horton on Eastern Orthodoxy, a very interesting and enlightening discussion. George listens in Raleigh, North Carolina. He said, we became Lutherans back in the early 90s, listening to the White Horse Inn, and have always had great respect for Mike Horton and, of course, Rod, who befriended us. He does a great job covering technical aspects of a theological topic, including the corner cases, while always keeping things in overall perspective. We have some Greek Orthodox friends that we've been close to for 35 plus years. That division of Eastern Orthodoxy has been plagued with scandal for decades. The branches of the Eastern Church have many differences. We have family friends who belong to the Serbian Orthodox Church. They are, for all intents and purposes, Unitarian, although the official stance is supposedly still Trinitarian. Our friends are from Belgrade. In that part of the world, it's very common for Serbian Orthodox and Muslim marriages. Horton interview was terrific. Thank you. And thank you for listening in North Carolina, George.
Well, and he highlights one of the hazards of examining something like Orthodoxy in a broad way, because you can deal with what they say they teach according, and we started out this way actually with Dr. Horton, which bishop do you listen to? Often Orthodoxy is unique to the bishop under which it's operating. And this is not always because they're intentionally diverging from one another. Some of it comes from sheer historical isolation. If the Orthodox in a certain area are isolated, say the Orthodox who live among Muslims have been isolated for hundreds of years, it's not surprising that in their practice and in some of their teachings, they're going to get a little idiosyncratic. And since there is no Pope in Orthodoxy to kind of keep everything together, hold everything together, keep the lines of communications open, well, you end up with a lot of diversity in there, not only in practice, but also diversity in actual belief. So that's the hazard of analyzing it from the outside in, is you start talking about what some Orthodox teach and what they confess, and you will find immediately people who identify as Orthodox saying, no, that doesn't sound like me. That doesn't sound like something I believe. Now, we did hear from some listeners who were less than happy, some Orthodox listeners say, well, you didn't portray us accurately at all. And part of it is due to that very fact, and part of it is due to the fact that I think kind of at the pew level, many Orthodox do not know exactly what Orthodoxy believes. Now, some of them are very well informed. Some of them are acutely informed and are very faithful to their teachings. But thank you very much. We try and do our best. It's like, I've made the comparison, it's like trying to talk about Calvinists or Calvinism. You've got Mike Horton, who's a certain kind of Calvinist, and then you can find a Calvinist who says that Mike Horton's all wet on a lot of things. Which one speaks for Calvinism? And if you go back and say, well, what did Calvin teach? Both of them might say, well, that's not necessarily how you judge what Calvinism is. So it's a kind of a hazardous road to go.
Janet writes from Livonia, Michigan. She said, I love listening on demand and am now listening to the segment on Compline by Pastor Will Wheaton. Several people are mentioning that they use it for family devotions. Nearly 3 years ago, my husband was diagnosed with glioblastoma and treatment was unsuccessful. Having been familiar with the Compline service after church meetings, I started reading it with him before I went home for the evening. He was in a nursing home. After he came home for hospice care, we continued, and sometimes he asked me to read it, even though it wasn't time for it. It was a great comfort to both of us, and now, nearly 2.5 years after his death, I continue to read it, though I confess not each night. It does prepare one for sleep and for death, and I feel more prepared for my own death after all the times I read it. Thanks for the email, Janet in Michigan.
Well, that is fantastic to hear. You actually have highlighted something that Christians have used the Office of Compline for very often. They often used it, regardless of the time of day, when the hour of death draws near, because Christians have recognized that this office is kind of a little commendation of the dying. The one line that stands out to me, and I think will always be near and dear to anyone who's ever prayed Compline, is, guide us waking and guard us sleeping, so that awake we may watch with Christ and sleeping we may rest in peace. You know, it's kind of a summary of the Christian life and the anticipation while in life of the death that is to come, that will be for, as Christ has promised, merely sleeping, knowing that Christ will wake us again from death. So I'm very glad our series that dealt with Compline, that was Pastor Will Wheaton, right? Dealing with the Compline was helpful to you. Hope it is to many others as well.
One final email. Mike writes, I don't think I can adequately express how much of a blessing Issues, Etc. is for me. The thought and care put into each extremely relevant issue on the show is top notch. I love the weight of your food you all serve up daily. Please keep up the good work you all do until the Lord calls us home for the wedding feast. Amen to that, Mike, and thanks for listening.
Thank you very much. We're happy to do it. I mean, it takes a lot of work, and like we started out talking this afternoon, it's been 10 years that we've been doing this independently. Myself, it's been 18 years, and Jeff has been doing this a whopping 25 years of issues, etc. So it means a lot to continue to hear from listeners who appreciate what we do on a daily basis, giving them things to think about. Well, that's why we call it Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian. When we come back, we'll talk about those skeletons discovered in the ancient Canaanite tomb.
I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
This Lent, as you reflect on your chocolate and caffeine dependence, take a few moments to examine your reading habits, too. Are you feeding your soul on a diet of clickbait and tabloid fluff? Why not try a magazine with real spiritual substance? The Lutheran Witness brings the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology and culture right to you during Lent and throughout the year. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today, there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armed forces, the LCMS ministry to the armed forces, lcms.org/armed forces.